Let's go ahead and pray and begin the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And that your gospel brings forth new life wherever it's preached. That your gospel brings forth the fruit of righteousness wherever it's believed upon and received. Lord, here we are today, having believed and received the Son of God, your death, your resurrection, your power over sin, hell, and death. Lord, we believe in you and we trust in you. And we ask for the power of the gospel to go forth in our city. We ask for the power of the gospel to go forth into our state. And we are asking of you today that you would teach us your church. You would teach us, and that we would follow you, and you would have a church that does your will. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit today to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the letter to the Philippians, page 1523. Is that right, Gabby? All right, very good. In a Bible study entitled, Lose It, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing his letter back to the Philippians, this is one of what's called the prison epistles, or again, a letter from Paul's imprisonment, of great value to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes back to the churches, which, again, he didn't start them. Holy Spirit did. He didn't read the church planting book. And everybody's trying to write a church planting book. Well, but wait, that's not cool anymore, so those books are just put aside. It was vogue for a while to be a church planter, and whatever, you know, man would look at these things. And I take to heart something today. That we would be a church that can listen to the letter to the Philippians and in a sincere or a genuine response abound in it. I believe the Holy Spirit has instructed us. And again, as I take up this study, we recently took up the study of what it means to be a bondservant. And here we find Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And my introduction to this for you is serve him and you will be with him, right? Serve him and you will know him, okay? And this part that I get the title today, which is the title is Lose It. Well, what do I have to lose? That's really what it comes down to. If you find your way to a few verses, I'm gonna take them in order today. As they are in the scriptures, find Mark 8:35. So you got to go back to the Gospels. And these are my thoughts that I want to prevail in us as we study the book of Philippians. Mark 8:35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So now you get the context of how I'm taking this today. Hey, if church doesn't mean anything to you, and it just you come and you sing some emotionally charged songs, and the guy up front gives you some sort of, you know, or woman up front, whichever it might be these days, and just gives you some sort of, you know, feelings-based, you know, do good, feel good about yourself, you're going to go home and say, church is meaningless. But I remind you that the church is not something you attend. This is something we're a part of. And what we're a part of is the Son of God. And my encouragement to you today is to see this in this context, and that you would say, Lord, I will lose it for you. Okay? I will lose my life, because he who seeks to save his life will lose it. Well, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, before you make it all the way back, stop on off in John 12, 25 and 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as you go through this, John 12, 25 and 26. Because the wisdom of the age says, love yourself, make as much money as you can, have as much fun as you want to, do whatever you can, use the private browser on your internet so you think that nobody knows what you're looking at, and have as much fun and pleasure as you can get. But I remind you that the wages of unrighteousness is death. Now, when you take John 12 to heart, Jesus Christ came many years ago. We've had his word for a long time. We've studied it. We've been through it twice. We're on our third time through now. Here, again, as we come to the scriptures, and this is a passage that I believe impacted the Apostle Paul, even though he wasn't there, and it wasn't written yet. How can that be? Same Holy Spirit, same words of Jesus Christ. Now, don't ever forget that Paul spent 3 years alone out in the desert with Jesus Christ by his Spirit. He calls himself an apostle born out of due time. It's like this idea that he shouldn't be an apostle because he persecuted the church, yet he was called to the Gentiles to preach Christ. And I'm glad that we have this together. John 12, 25 is the Apostle John recording, and this is Jesus' words. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I find it most necessary as we begin the letter to the Philippians that I bring up the choice, which is the same choice, and both of these passages come with this concept of the wisdom of God to send forth his Son into the world because he loves the world, that he would have his Son lose his life. The gospel. And that as we follow that, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Okay, how do you follow Jesus? It's a three-step program or a three-step instruction. Okay, now, don't waste your time with the wisdom of this world, because the wisdom of this world will say sin is not sin and the cross is unnecessary. And I'm here to cry out that all of history has cried out, sin is the problem that's killing people, and there's only one remedy for sin. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who loves his life will lose it. Okay, here it is. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And one last place before we get back to Philippians. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or, as Paul writes that to the Romans, I plead with you. I beseech you, members of the body of Christ, of what we call Calvary Chapel Fargo. I plead with you. Okay? By the mercies of God, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 1, lose it. What am I asking you to lose? The right to yourself. To lay down the right to yourself. Paul did it. Timothy did it. Bondservants. Who's bondservant? Well, bondservants of Jesus Christ. A personal, intimate relationship with the Son of God who directs and guides by his Holy Spirit every aspect of the gospel, to be taken out to others that the preaching of Christ could be accomplished and that the teaching of the Word of God to build up and edify the church. He describes the church in Philippi as saints in Christ Jesus. Holy in Christ Jesus. Bishops and deacons describing that there were those who had been recognized with the character that Paul had instructed Timothy of elders and deacons, of men who ruled their house well, husbands of one wife, and their character and their temper concerning not soon angry, right, not given to wine, that they were in place in the church. You can never skip these steps. It would be great to say, you know, let's plant a church and let's do a grand opening and let's market to the people who live there and let's get a crowd to show up. It doesn't work that way. Well, then why do so many people do it that way? Well, there's a wisdom from above and there's a wisdom from below. Now, Paul writes to a church from prison. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon... Oh, wait, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Now, the Apostle Paul's in prison and he's concerned about those on the outside. Okay. Jesus on the cross is what? Don't weep for me. Okay. He wasn't a martyr. This wasn't an accident that happened unto him. The Son of God came for this very reason, to suffer and die on the cross. He has to be the sacrifice for sin. Okay? Without Jesus being the sacrifice for sin, there is no redemption. There is no payment made. There is no coming to God through faith in Christ Jesus without the cross. And I emphasize this today in the letter to the Philippians because I believe a crossless Christianity will only hinder the work of God. Paul describes here the importance of prayer. And I enlist you in praying for one another. So I had exhorted a while back to pick three others in church that you would commit to intercede for the work of God in their lives. And I exhort and continue again today now that when you have a remembrance of one of your brothers and sisters in church who you're not quite happy with how they looked at you, what they said to you, and like you might, well, look at their lives. How could they say that about my life? Because yes, when we dwell together, and I enlist you, those thoughts would only lead you to the satanic wiles that you would think you're better than another. And so my instruction to you is make that every remembrance, turn it into an every prayer to make request with joy. Now I'm going to jump off here in the middle of the sentence that Paul is in, and I want you to find your way to Philippians 4. Now, you read the letter, and I encourage you, read the letter. So I read the letter before I even started studying it, read the whole thing. And I recognize something in here, and the instructions of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. But you don't know my life. Okay, where's Paul when he writes this? Okay, he's in prison. What do you do? Now, this is how it works. You hear a report of so-and-so pastor arrested, and you're like, what did he do? You want to know what Paul did? He served Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. They put him in prison. Now, sin's the problem. I'll just straight up honest. And all of the remedies that this world is throwing at sin that then infect the church, and yes, pastors sin too, right? You know this. Paul did not sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He did nothing wrong. Why is Paul in prison? This is where this goes. And then he, in prison, is instructing them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The theme of the whole book is joy. He's just as joyful to die and go to heaven as he would be to return back to the work of ministry that Jesus had given him to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And here's verse 6. And I believe that Paul is demonstrating to the church that he cannot go visit. Now, just, do you know what this would do to me if I couldn't see you every week? I miss one study from up here and where I interact with all of you on Sunday, and I don't get to all of you every Sunday. But leading up to this, I carry you with me in prayer, your lives. I think about what's going on. Paul is being kept from them, and he has a choice. He could be anxious about it. Are they going to be okay? Are they going to make it? And his instruction to the church, which I believe he's following, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I'm watching the church with the sin of anxiety. Okay? Now, what am I describing? Not a heavy condemnation. I'm watching the great need for the power of God through the Word of God by prayer. Okay? Now, turn with me back to Philippians, and Paul applied it. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always making every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. He's not anxious over how the church is doing. He's not wondering, well, I wonder if they solved that problem between the two of them or the sin that sister was in. He'll get on to an exhortation to two of the sisters by the time we get to chapter 4 of this letter. But I'm holding this and taking this that Paul is thankful and remembering and praying for them. Okay. What good does it do for you to find a speck in your brother or sister's life and then go around and tell everybody what's wrong with them? How about this? How about as you have a thought upon and you know what is happening, what about praying for the work of God in their lives? Now, I'm going to read the whole sentence. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You're saved. The fellowship in the gospel. Born of God. That life that is now in you needs to be nourished, encouraged, strengthened. You still carry the body of sin around, and what happens when Christians sin and then cover it up? See? That's when darkness enters in, and that's when fellowship is broken. But the fellowship in the gospel of those that are in Christ, and Paul's simply praying for them, he's praying for their fellowship in the gospel, which began from the first day, and he could recognize it until now. And now verse 6 is where I set you, if you will pray for one another and pick the 3, pick the 5, okay? And join me in praying for one another. What are you going to pray? Being confident of this very thing. This is what I'm going to pray. God is at work in every one of our lives. The way Paul says it, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Proverbs declare that it's a wise man who stumbles 7 times and gets back up. Today's welcome verses, wisdom from above. Okay. First, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And it's sown in peace by those who make peace. And again, James 3, 17 and 18. I had it memorized here. Sown in peace for those who make peace. I failed. It's not my worst failure of the day. 3:17 and 18. Wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, oh, the fruit of righteousness. That's what I missed, and good thing I went there. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I don't emphasize the welcome verse, just, you know, like this is pre-planned. I don't even know what it's going to be until John does it. But I know that this is what's at work. And here I've decided to emphasize God's work in your life. This is why this works. This is why I can say, if you let anxiety take you away, it will lead you to sin. But if you'll receive the instructions to everything in prayer, and through that prayer, make your request with joy and thanksgiving, every supplication. And what if you had five people who were praying for you? Because you're praying for five. And you'd be praying for God's work, because he has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. I love this about God. He doesn't just start something. What are people like? How many of us deal with this sin in our lives that we start something and we never what? We never finish it. And this is, these are the prayers. This is life. This is, if I'm going to lose my life for Jesus' sake, and I made that decision 20 years ago, well, then I'm going to continue in that decision even more today. Having known the one that I believed in, trust in, I was saved. I heard the gospel. I believed it, and I needed to be saved from my sin, and it began in me. That work of God began in me when I believed and received that gospel, and that work that's begun in you. Now, this is the part here where the Holy Spirit says to you, if you haven't believed and received the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not saved from sin, hell, and death. And therefore, the question is, do you want to be saved from sin, hell, and death? Do you want God's work to begin in you? Now, the conviction of sin came upon me. I heard the gospel. I knew that if I died in that moment at 17 years of age, that I would be separated from God for all of eternity. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I put faithful in there because that's how I count him. I count him faithful. Paul says to the church of Philippi, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Now, I say all kinds of things to you, right? I pray all kinds of things about you, because I have you in my heart. It's Paul saying. He loves the church. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. Don't miss this step that he is describing unto them. And he's saying to them, I know that God is at work in your life and will complete it. And how does he know that? He says, because God's at work in my life. And he says, do you know where I came from? I used to kill Christians. I was imprisoning Christians, and now I'm in prison for being a Christian. I used to, right, threaten those that followed Jesus Christ. I tried to make an end of his name. And now I go everywhere declaring his name, and they don't like it anymore. And he says to them, he says very clearly, these chains are in defense and confirmation of this gospel, that I was saved by the grace of God. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's missing in church? Nothing. You hear that? Nothing. When I think upon this, Paul says, God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection. Or again, King James describes the bowels. This is the place of the center of the deepest passions, that again, the way Paul would think as he's writing this. And he says, this is his strongest way to state of his relationship with Jesus Christ, how he saved him, and the affection, or these deep desires that Jesus has for his church, that Paul says, I serve him, he has me serve this way. And Paul's going to see to it that the church is lacking in nothing. Okay? God is my witness. And then he continues, and this I pray. So as I introduce this to you today, and I'm calling you to lose it, to lose your life for his sake, Paul's prayer, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, praying scripture is a great undertaking, meaning this, not hard to do necessarily, but by the Spirit, to see that that affection that Paul had for Jesus Christ and the affection that Jesus Christ has for his church, and through prayer, the work of God continuing in the church, what's the work? Well, Paul prays for it, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment. So as I've exhorted you and encouraged you out of Romans 12 to be genuine church, and we're going to get to that in the next verse, but if you look at this verse, Paul is praying for their love to abound, abounding church, or abundant church, as I've instructed us all year long by the Holy Spirit. Abundant in every good work, abundant in love, abundant in, again, in giving, abundant in serving, and today, abundant in losing it. Okay? My life is not my own. That you have to decide that for yourself. Do you know where most fear, worry, and anxiety comes from? Living for self. Wanting to have for yourself that which you want right now. Now, Paul writes to this church. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge. That love there is agape. That love is sacrificial love. What a man will give for what he wants. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. When the Son of God shows up and he preaches the gospel of himself, that he is the Son of God and he came to die, and he's now declaring the light, I'm the light of the world, the darkness and sin and death, I've come to save. It says that men loved darkness and wouldn't come to the light. Sacrificially chose sin over the Son of God. Why is this in such conflict? Well, because there is no fellowship with light and darkness. We come to this letter, and I'm praying for us, and then praying that our love would abound still more and more. The abound is the word in Greek to describe, it's exceeding above measure. How can you measure how much do you love Jesus Christ? Okay, and I've been charged by the Holy Spirit in now the 20 plus some year of running this race of following Christ and laying down life and serving in this way and doing what I'm called to do, that he says, now go the second mile. Again, back to his teachings in the beginning of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that if one compels you to go 1 mile, double it up. Go more, do more. Now, this abounding in what? I pray that your love may abound still more and more. How do you measure it? Well, you don't. It's above measure, but what is to be tied together, if you'll hear it, abound in love and truth. Abound in love and truth. Now, I put this truth together because I think this is where truth falls off, in our knowledge and discernment, or our knowledge and judgment. Now, these two words, knowledge, is the epigenosis. It's the experiential knowledge of, I know what this is because I've walked through it. Okay, I know the power of God to forgive sins because I've received his forgiveness of my sins. Epigenosis. I know that when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, you are born from above. You are a new creation in Christ because, having believed and received the gospel, I have been given a new life in Christ, and the Spirit of the living God lives in me. Epigenosis. that my love, my sacrificial love for others, right, again, has to have an object. Who do you want to love? In the middle of a world that is phileo self, self-loving, and phileo silver, right? Lovers of money. Different kind of love. A love that is so cheap, right, that it won't give to another. You can measure your agape by what? Your sacrifice. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ gave himself for us a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. Now, as we pray this and receive the prayer, Paul is praying for the church. I want this prayer to be prayed for us and then for each other to grow in this grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in experiential knowledge and discernment or judgment, a word described which actually dominates most of the way we live. What we perceive something to be, what we judge to be right or wrong, what we discern to be of God, not of God, completely dominates. And when Paul prays this, he says that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge. And so what you're experiencing to be true and how you judge what these things are. And that's why I said, is it true? Love and truth. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, here's where I bring you back to the title today. Lose it. Okay, wisdom from below says live for yourself, gather for yourself the best life you can secure for you. Wisdom from above says carry the cross, follow the Son of God, lose your life as he lost his life, right? He laid it down. And again, this is what the step is. Paul's praying in this affection of Jesus Christ for them to follow Jesus Christ and that they would love more and more in all knowledge and discernment that you may approve. Okay? So, in all that you have learned and therefore judge, I phrase it this way. It is better for me to carry the cross, right, and prove that the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, and the sacrificial love of God is the best way for me to live. Now, if it wasn't true, Paul's prison sentences and his time in jail would have produced a different gospel. That you may approve the things which are better. This word for excellent, it's not how we would think of excellent. Again, English translators looking for one word that can describe this, but it has to do with carrying, okay? And therefore, again, I'm going through this and then just measure it out. Approve the things that are excellent. Wisdom from above says what? Willing to yield. Or first, it's pure. It's better to be pure in this than to sin in this matter. Okay? You may approve the things that are excellent. The word there, again, comes into this idea of caring, but it's a scale, if you will. It's a measurement. And that you may be sincere. So with that, it's better for me to carry the cross than to sin. It's better for me, right, to lay down my life. It's better for me to lose my life than to try to keep it. If you don't teach the Word of God, you don't give people, right, what God says, You don't offer them the power of God that's greater than the experience of sin in this world and death and suffering. You know, if you can't explain suffering, well, you're not going to give anyone anything to live for. And this is where Paul writes this letter, and as he's praying that they could approve the things that are better. So consider your judgment and then say, it is better for me to be overlooked. It's better for me to be slighted. It's better for me to forgive my brother than to let Satan have a foothold and to tear that relationship apart. It's better for me to reconcile this marriage which has sin in it. It's better for me to repair it. It's better for me to mend it than it is for me to walk away and say, this worldly term, irreconcilable differences. Hey, every marriage I've ever met has to work through irreconcilable differences. There's no such thing. Every church has to work through what is irreconcilable and then reconcile it. Because there's a power of God. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We're going to get through 11 today. I'm not going to take you any farther than that. That you may be sincere. Now, this word here, it only shows up, I think, it's either one or two places, and you can find all that out when you do your studies. But it's this, it's sunlight pure. That's the meaning of the word. Do you want to hang your dirty laundry out in the sun for everybody to see that it's still dirty? What's he saying? He says that you may be sincere. This isn't the without wax definition that some of you think about. This isn't the mask, the hypocrisy, not those Greek words. That you may be sunlight pure. That means that which was formerly, right, sin is now brought to the light. And Paul says, no sin. Well, again, this is the part that you may be sincere, you may be sunlight pure without offense. The word there for offense is that which causes to stumble. And it's given in the terms of a stone in the road as you would run or walk along the way and you tripped on that stone. It happens when we're walking on the sidewalk and over time the tree root causes one of the parts of the sidewalk to come up a little bit and you trip on that. That's what this is. So this, you may approve the things that are better, right? It's better me to suffer for doing righteousness than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Okay? That you may be sunlight pure, you may be sincere and without offense, no stumbling in you till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's an interesting thought in this prayer. Fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. In your notes, I write 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 describes that Jesus Christ for us has become wisdom and righteousness. And there's two more in there, sanctification and redemption. And I'm here to stand up and say unto you, the work of God in your life is the person of Jesus Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit. That's the work of God in you. God is conforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He began the work the moment you believe and receive. Christ is formed in you by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're born again, and you're a new creation, and that life of Christ is in you, and then it must grow. And the Holy Spirit's work, God's work that began in you, the Holy Spirit is conforming you into the likeness of Christ. So it kind of works like this. Christ is formed in you, then you get conformed into his likeness, and one day when you're with him, you'll be transformed. Put off these lowly bodies, and you'll experience the final transformation of being just like him. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, so you have this sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, and now I want you to hear this phrase, shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Satan would love to get you onto his ways, where your life of following Christ, where you stumble more and more. And Paul's praying what? That you wouldn't stumble anymore, and you'd be sunlight pure until the final day. So wisdom from above, find Proverbs 4:18 with me. And this is your application this week. I've been praying for you all to become doers of the word. I'm asking you to lose your life, not try to save it anymore. Count sin, sin. If you harbor sin in your heart, that means you have made a place for darkness, and darkness and light have no fellowship. So if sin is in your heart, what are you telling Jesus? Not that room of my heart. That one's mine. Okay? So this prayer of no offense, no cause of stumbling, and then sunlight pure, I don't know what you think walking in the light is. Walking in the light is that there is no sin. No, walking in the light is there was sin, and it's been confessed and forgiven and washed clean in that righteousness, and now I have the fruit of being washed clean of my unrighteousness. 4:18 of Proverbs. And you can just add this to your application of praying for one another in the church. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of wickedness is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. What's Paul saying? If you lose your life for Jesus Christ's sake, you will keep it for all eternity. He's promising and therefore praying for the church in Philippi. I'm praying for the church here. I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm asking you to pray for each other, that we had experienced this filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, that puts you to shining even brighter unto the perfect day. Let's pick up a couple more references. Find Daniel 12:3. And it's a prophecy for the end times. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that time that your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Now, the world is right on the edge of the Antichrist being revealed. Right on the edge of the rapture of the church. Right on the edge of Ezekiel 38 and 39, as the nations would gather with foot soldiers to try to destroy Israel. If it wasn't for Michael standing up, right, you look at this prophecy given to Daniel. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Thus describing the final resurrection from the dead. But I want verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine. No. I have this in my notes. I have all this study done before I get John's welcome verse that he's going to be sharing. And look at Daniel 12:3. Those that are wise shall shine. Now, here's the wisdom I would impart to you today. If anyone wants to come after Jesus Christ, want to come after him, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake will keep it for eternity. Now listen to Daniel 12:3. Those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What am I declaring? That Paul's letter to the Philippians and prayer for them with the fruits of righteousness. And get this, in a fellowship of the gospel to continue to bring others to righteousness. You sound like the stars of heaven. So I happen to be a college football fan. And I think college football fans worship their God better than most Christians worship their God. Now, there's believers in that mix, and I understand all that. But my point is this. Many will sacrifice for a glory that lasts. I can't remember who won last year. I don't know who won the year before. Once the game's over, it'll escape me after a couple weeks that it doesn't matter anymore. But those that are wise will live for eternity and shine like the stars of heaven. So you can have your glory in this world. It's one of Satan's plays. Lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Right? The idea of losing your life. What glory is it to write a letter from prison? There isn't one. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, shines even brighter unto the perfect day. And then now I'm going to leave us with the final words of our Lord, Matthew 13:43. I want to convince you today to lose it. And I'm going to say this, living for Jesus Christ is the only thing in this life that can do what Paul says it does later on in his letter. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I challenge you to put anything else in that phrase. For to me, to live is football, or for me, to live is money, or whatever you put in there. And I want you to see if you can make that statement true, that when you die, you gain more. Matthew 13:43. Let's get the context, right? The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you hear Paul's prayer for the church? He is praying that we would be without offense, and we would be sunlight pure, right? The work that God began in you, he'll complete it on the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? Well, I believe the day of Christ begins with the rapture of the church. As he catches the believers away, and then the Antichrist is revealed, and that time of trouble comes on the earth, and then the whole world will bow down and worship the false Christ, receiving a mark so they can buy and sell. Okay? And I believe what this is laying out, Jesus is saying, there's in the end of all those things, there is a dividing between those that practice lawlessness. How's the Antichrist known? What's one of his titles? He's the man of lawlessness. What am I describing to us? Those who practice, those that offend, those that are unrighteous, they will be cast into a furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's where I want to leave this for us today, church. Men love darkness. Satan loves to tempt men to be in the dark. Mankind. And it's not just men. Men and women. And what I'm describing unto us today, and if you will make this prayer for us, that our love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, what you judge about things, how you value things, how you carry them, to approve those things that are better, in you, you have the choice today to say, it is better for me to be righteous in Christ and wait and suffer in this life and wait for the final glory that will come. It's better for me to live for Christ than to live for myself. Approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So, Father in heaven, we ask now that you would fulfill for your church in your good pleasure, and in all manner, Lord, in all manner of the likeness of Jesus Christ, our affection of Christ, our love for Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. Lord, I pray that your church, Lord, would desire to be righteous for all of eternity with you. And we take heed unto the wisdom. It would be wise for us to lose our lives and follow Jesus Christ. I now pray for your people, Lord, that they may lose it today. Come and give you worship. We lay down our lives, and we lose our lives for your sake. Lord, no longer going to live for this world, no longer going to live for the things in this world. We're going to live for the love of God, the love that lays down life. And I ask and pray today that we would be a church that shines even brighter under that perfect day, and that your light could shine into a dark place, and that the righteousness of Jesus Christ would be made known. And if we suffer for that, Lord, we count it joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.